Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was waste and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day.
Thank you very much, Kurt, and good morning, everyone. Glad to see you here today. We're going to be looking today at what the Bible does and doesn't teach about creation. For the last several months, we've been looking at the book of Ephesians, and I hope that was beneficial to you, but I want to shift gears in a pretty major way today. And I want us to just go back to the beginning. I am concerned not only for the general population of our world, but I'm concerned about the church, that we may not fully understand, as we ought to do, about the beginning. What exactly happened at the beginning? And I want to look at that with you in some detail today. And permit me, if you will, to give you a quotation from an astronomer who has long since died, but he wrote a book back in the year 1977 called Until the Sun Dies. His name was Dr. Robert Jastrow. And here's what he said, among other things. Astronomers have amassed evidence that the world did not exist forever. There was a beginning. Now you might think, well, Joe, tell us something we don't know already. Of course there was a beginning. Everybody knows that. No, not everybody knows that. There is a popular idea that the world is just eternal, that it has just always existed. That's highly unscientific, but it's out there. And so don't get caught up in the idea, well, everybody knows. Not everybody knows. And unfortunately, that has even made its way into the church, that not everybody knows what the Bible actually does teach in regard to creation. Now, let it be said here before we go any further that Dr. Jastrow was not a Christian. He was not a creationist. He was an avowed evolutionist, and he would call himself an agnostic. The word agnostic means no knowledge. If you had asked him, "Does God exist?" he would have said, "I don't know. I'm not sure that he does. I'm not sure that he doesn't. I don't know." But he definitely was not a Christian, and I'm not suggesting that we take everything that Dr. Jastrow said as gospel. That's not what we're doing here at all. But what we do want to see is that even in the realm of astronomy, he recognized that there was indeed this thing called a beginning. Here's another quote from him on the 27th page of his book. "Scientists feel more comfortable with the idea of a universe that existed forever because their thinking is permeated with the idea of cause and effect. But the latest astronomical results indicate that at some point in the past, the chain of cause and effect terminated abruptly. The origin of an important event occurred, the origin of the world, for which there is no known cause or explanation." Well, coming at it from his agnostic standpoint, I understand what he's saying. But I wish he were still alive and that we could sit down with him and say, "Dr. Jastrow, there is an explanation. Cause and effect did not terminate, either abruptly or any other way. There is a cause, and that cause is God. He is what we call the first cause. He is uncreated, he is eternal, but he is the one who brought this creation into existence. There is a cause. The law of cause and effect has not gone away. It's still with us." And so, one more thing and then we'll get on with what the Bible says and doesn't say. The scientist's pursuit of the past ends in the moment of creation. The origin of the world is a fact that he can never hope to explain. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. The explanation is in Genesis chapter 1. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, among other places. I don't know whether Dr. Jastrow believed in the Big Bang as the origin of the universe or whether he didn't. And it doesn't matter one way or the other. Because if he did, or anybody else does, that doesn't explain where did it come from? What exploded, supposedly? They come up with this expression that sounds very sophisticated and scientific called the singularity. The singularity exploded. What singularity? Where did that come from? And why did it explode? What caused the explosion? Who caused the explosion? Can anyone explain that? And generally, the answer is no. It just happened. Well, it must have happened because we don't want to acknowledge God or anything like that. And so we've got to have some kind of an explanation. Well, today we're not going to be concerning ourselves so much with scientific evidence and so forth. I want us to look at what the Bible teaches and what it does not teach in regard to creation. As you heard Kurt read from the first five verses of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you noticed at the end of verse 5 there was evening and there was morning, the first day, one day. All right, so then we read later on, the second day, there was evening and morning, the second day, and then the third day, and then the fourth day. And on we go through the six creation days, and then God rested on that seventh day. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, in 6 days, the Lord made the heaven and the earth and all that is in them. Immediately, nowadays, somebody will jump up and say, well, now just wait a minute here. Maybe the days weren't days. Maybe they were something else. Stay with me. We'll get to that momentarily. All right, but for now, let's just look at what the Scripture says, because that's the title of our lesson today. What the Bible teaches and doesn't teach about creation. The idea of 6 days is obviously not compatible with the millions and billions of years suggested by evolutionists for life to arise out of non-living material and then to undergo all the various and sundry changes that supposedly happened, and the end result is us. Here we are. We are supposedly the result of an endless, practically endless process of evolution that took place over all these millions and billions of years. Well, obviously, that is not found in Genesis chapter 1. The idea of life gradually arising out of non-living material and then gradually changing from one form to another to another to another. By no stretch of the imagination can we find the evidence or the room for billions or even millions of years between the time of the initial creation in Genesis chapter 1 and the appearance of human beings in our present time. It might interest you to know that a Catholic archbishop by the name of James Usher, maybe you've heard of Usher's chronology. This was in the 1600s. He used the genealogies in Scripture along with a generous amount of imagination to calculate that Adam was created, get this now, Adam was created at 9 a.m. on October the 23rd, 4004 B.C. You heard it here first. That's not exactly reliable. Usher's chronology is not reliable. However, biblical genealogies are relatively complete, and they're certainly is no room to say that human beings didn't appear for millions or billions of years after the moment of creation. And so while we don't necessarily buy into Usher's chronology, the idea of millions and billions of years doesn't fit with Scripture. The idea that people were created, here's what Scripture teaches. People were created 5 days after the earth was created. You just read through Genesis and there it is. Fifth day. The little song we sing with the children. Fifth day. God made animals and man that day. All right, so 5 days after the initial creation, people are created. And so that's the same day as the land animals, and this is totally out of sync with evolutionary ancient earth theory. And so that has resulted then in some bizarre twisting of Scripture to try to fit the ancient earth evolutionary theory that we find in textbooks, so supposedly scientific textbooks today. And those are the things that we are going to be concerned with right now. Theories have concocted some theories to make the Bible quote unquote respectable. Here's what happens. Well, my child's textbook says that people appeared, I don't know what, 100,000, 200,000 years ago, maybe at the outside. And this was umpteen billion years after the creation. And so that doesn't comport with what we read in Genesis. And so we've got to find some way to make the Bible respectable. Because after all, my kid's textbook says it's written by Joe Blow and Jane Doe, PhD, maybe half a dozen PhDs behind their name. They're educated, they're smart, they're knowledgeable, and therefore they must be right, and we've got to make the Bible fit with evolutionary theory. So in order to accomplish that, making the Bible quote-unquote respectable, here's what we come up with. Number one, I'm going to bring two things to your attention here, and number one is called the day-age theory. I told you we'd get to this. What if the days weren't really days? The evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. Well, what if days weren't really days? What if they were ages, epochs, eons, eras, whatever word you want to throw in there? They were long, 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 long extended periods of time. And so that makes it more compatible with the ancient earth ideas of the evolutionists. Well, is that okay? Would it be that big a deal if we just said, okay, the creation days were umpteen billion years long? Would it matter? Would we care one way or the other? Would it make any difference? Let me point out, first of all, that this theory was invented to comply with the theory of evolution. Nobody read the Bible and said, oh, well, yeah, right there in Genesis it says these days were long epochs of time. Read it again. Does it say that? No, I don't think so. This theory was invented to comply with the theory of evolution. And here's what gets me, and this, if you'll let it, this is funny. It's the same people that say, well, the days of Genesis chapter 1 were these long eras of time. And then we get to Genesis chapter 5, and we got Adam living 900 and some odd years and other people living these great lengths of time, and we get to Methuselah, 969 years. Oh, we got to make the Bible respectable. So what are we going to do with those years? We're going to shrink them. So we're going to expand the days into billions of years, but we're going to take the years and shrink them down I don't know, months? I don't know what they do with that. But anyway, it shows the inconsistency and the trouble that folks get into when they're not willing to take God at his word and let God speak. You know, Paul says, let God be found true and every man a liar. The theory of evolution in the ancient earth is shot through and through with all kinds of problems, scientifically even. But never mind that. Can we let God say something? Can we believe what he said? That's really the key to this whole thing. So the same skeptics that want to expand the days into multiplied millions and billions of years want to shrink the years in chapter 5 down to something much, much smaller than that. Here's the point. The day-age theory is biblically bankrupt. If we're going to believe the Bible, and I hope and pray that you're with me on that we're going to believe what God said, the day-age theory is biblically bankrupt. It has nothing here. There is no compelling evidence from the text that would indicate that the days of creation were anything other than what you and I understand to be a day. We understand what a day is. We understand what tomorrow means. We know what an evening and a morning is. This is not, as the country boy said, this is not rocket surgery. You know, we can understand this. We get it. We know what a day is. There's a principle of biblical interpretation. The technical term is hermeneutics, but the principle is simply this. A text is to be taken literally unless there is compelling evidence to take it figuratively. Now, does that mean that there's never anything figurative in the scripture? Of course not. When Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep, do we think of Jesus as being a slab of wood with a knob and hinges, a door? We know that he was speaking metaphorically. We're swift enough to figure that out. You know, we might not have a dozen PhDs after our name, but we can figure that out, can't we? So, of course, there are places in Scripture where metaphors are used, and we understand that. We don't have any problem with that. But does that mean, because I don't like the idea of 6 days creation rather than billions and billions of years, that I can just willy-nilly say, well, this is not literal, this is something figurative? No, there's no biblical evidence of that whatsoever. So let's take the scripture at its word, unless there is a compelling reason to do otherwise. Proponents of the day-age theory have no compelling evidence except the evolutionary dogma, and that's what it is. It's a dogma of an ancient earth. Let me ask you this question. If God wanted to communicate the idea of simply a day being a day, how could he have done it any more simply and clearly than he did in Genesis chapter 1? How would you do that? I guess he could have said, now listen, people, it's 24 hours in a day. That's to be taken literally. Well, where do you find that anywhere? Of course not. But he simply said the evening and the morning were the first day, and we understand that, or we should. There's nothing particularly difficult about that at all. Evening and morning, we identify with that, don't we? Say, well, this evening, we're going to meet at 6 o'clock. Right now, it's morning. We understand evening and morning. How would evening and morning fit with an era or an epoch or an age or whatever word you want to use? It really doesn't work very well. We see in Exodus, chapter 20, verse 11, when God was giving the law of Moses at Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, what did he say in regard to the seventh day of the week for the Jews? You're to rest on that day. Why? Why, God? Why do you want us to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy under the law of Moses? Because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. So therefore, you If you're a Jew under the law of Moses, you are to rest on the seventh day. Now, what kind of sense would that make if, say, well, you are to work for the first 6 billion years and then rest for a billion years? I don't want to work that long. Do you? That's going to be I'm going to be frazzled out if I have to work that long. And I probably don't want to rest quite that long. You know, I'll take some rest and then I want to go back to work. No, it doesn't fit with the idea of billions and billions of years. And so we need to understand that when Scripture says 6 days, that's precisely what it means. Can we let Jesus have a word in here? Did Jesus have anything to say about this? He sure did. In Mark chapter 10 and verse number 6, he said, from the beginning of the creation. Notice I put that in blue and kind of highlighted it there. From the beginning of the creation, he made them male and female. Not 8 billion years after the creation, mankind finally got around to appearing by some random process of evolution. But from the beginning of the creation, he made them male and female. Is Jesus credible? Are we willing to believe what our Savior said? That's the question. If we're not, why are we here? What is the point of being a Christian if you can't rely on what the founder of Christianity said? He who was God in the flesh and gave his life on the cross for you, can you believe what he said? How about the Apostle Paul? In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Paul said that from the beginning of the creation, since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen through the things that are made. He says, people are without excuse. That includes Dr. Jastrow. Without excuse for not believing in him. Because from the creation of the world, these attributes are clearly indicated by the things that are made. And we've all done this. We've all gone outside on a clear night and looked up at the stars and thought, wow, how did that happen? And there's no explanation short of an all-powerful God who created the heavens and the earth. And so, yes, indeed, the evidence is there. Now, since we talk about the day of age theory, and that didn't work very well, we got to come up with another theory to make the Bible respectable. And so people have come up with another one that is called the gap theory. The gap theory claims that there is a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Now, as Kurt was doing a good job of reading this morning, you didn't see any gap between those verses, did you? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was void and without form, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. A gap between those two verses? Yeah, that's what they claim. This gets a little crazy, so stay with me on this, if you will, please. Supposedly, according to the gap theorists, the initial creation was inhabited by various plants and animals, and who knows, maybe even a race of people. And then Satan came along and just ruined the whole thing, and defiled God's creation and ruined it, and so God destroyed that corrupted creation. And so it becomes then, the rest of the chapter in Genesis becomes a re-creation rather than the first creation. We got to start over again. It's kind of like when a tornado comes through and wipes out a town, and then you come in and you rebuild where that town was. And so that's, in essence, what the gap theory is all about, that there's initial creation, chapter 1, verse 1, and then Satan ruins everything, and beginning in verse 2, we have the earth becoming void, and then the recreation after that. Once again, no compelling evidence. When Kurt read this morning, you didn't see a gap between verse 1 and verse 2, because it's not there. But we got to have a gap to make evolution respectable, to make the Bible respectable, rather, because the world around us presumes that evolution is true and that there's an ancient earth. So, no compelling evidence within the scriptures to support the gap theory. The proponents claim that the word create in Genesis chapter 1 is not the same as the word make. They say, well, God created, and then after Satan ruined everything, then God made things. Does that work? Can we go with that? Is there a difference between create and make? Well, let me turn you to verses 26 and 27 there in chapter 1. Just look at those verses with me. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, over all the earth and all the creeping things that creep on the earth. Verse 27, so God created. Wait a minute, what did he say in 26? Let us make. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, he created them. Looks to me like create and make are the same thing. Splat goes the gap theory. Because create and make are exactly the same thing. Look again in chapter 2 here in Genesis in verse 4. This is a history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. Created, made. Gap of millions of years apart? Nope. It's the same time. And so we see then that there is no evidence for the gap theory, lots of evidence against it. You know, good writers, people who write books, people who write stories, write anything else, will use different words to refer to the same thing to keep from being dull and boring. If you use the same word every time to refer to exactly the same thing, people are going to go to sleep when they're trying to read whatever it is you've written. So we should not be surprised that Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, uses create and made when he's referring to exactly the same thing. Now, once again, the proponents of the gap theory claim that chapter 1, verse 2 should read that the world became, instead of being, that it was void and waste, it became. And so that's supposedly when Satan came along and ruined everything. Just one problem. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I don't read Hebrew. I don't speak Hebrew. But I can read about those who do. And way back in the middle part of the last century, when this theory was all the rage, there were 20 leading Hebrew scholars who looked at the text of Genesis chapter 1 and said, nope, it doesn't mean became. And so, once again, we see that people are reaching and stretching, trying to make the Bible, quote-unquote, respectable, and they're just making stuff up. If you want to get right down to it, they're not being honest in the way that they're dealing with this. So, no one read Genesis chapter 1 that the earth became waste and void until they started trying to make the Bible fit with the theory of evolution. So, once again, We're calling motive into question here, saying, why do you think there's a gap theory? Well, there must be, because we've got to make the Bible fit with the theory of evolution. The gap theory teaches that there was death and destruction and decay prior to the sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden. What does God have to say? What does God say in his word about that? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21 and 22. Also in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 5 and chapter 8, in all of those places we see that the problem with sin and death, or the problem with death and destruction rather, is due to sin in the Garden of Eden. Now the gap theory says, oh no, there was death and destruction long before that took place. Who are you going to believe? You're going to believe the gap theory so we can have evolution, or are we going to believe what the Word of God actually says? The Bible teaches that creation occurred once in 6 days. The idea that there was some kind of a second creation is a warping of the Word of God to fit the ever-changing theories of human beings. God told us what he did, and he told us how he did it. You know, you may hear people today say, well, yes, I believe that God created everything, but he did it through evolution. Really? Is that what he said? No, he told us how he did it. In the Psalms, you will read, he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. There's another example of Hebrew parallelism, saying the same thing in two different ways for emphasis. He spoke, he commanded, same thing. It was done, it stood fast, same thing. That's how God said he did it. He didn't say, well, I did this over a long, long process of evolution. What did Kurt read for us this morning? God said, let there be light. And there was light. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And so this God who created the heavens and the earth in 6 days sent his son Jesus the Christ to die for your sins. It is important that we understand where we came from. It is important that we understand what our purpose is. If we don't understand our origin, we're not going to understand our purpose, and we're sure not going to understand our destiny. And so, if today you need to obey the gospel of Christ, you need to put him on in baptism, confessing him to be the Son of God, and having turned away from your sins in genuine repentance. This or any other spiritual need is yours. We invite you to come as we're standing and singing for your encouragement.